Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. To kick off another week of broadcasts, I want to say something about the genius of Genesis. To say that it is a literary masterpiece, I would say, is to understate its elegance. With inspired brilliance, Moses interlaces a historical narrative with symbolism and with repetitive poetic structure. And he employs the powerful elements of story, of characters and plot, of tension and resolution, to set a foundation for the rest of that which follows, for the rest of redemptive revelation. In fact, the very chapter that references the fall also records the plan for restoration of fellowship, a plan that takes on definition with God's promise to make Abraham a great nation through which all peoples on earth will be blessed. And as such, Abraham's call is the divine antidote to Adam's fall. But even that is but a glimpse of the author's genius. Genesis is forged so that you can know not only its main message, but you can remember it. And as such, it opens with a literary mnemonic, with a memory aid by which we are daily reminded of God's creative prowess. The first 6 days outline a hierarchy of creation that culminates in humanity as its crowning jewel. On the seventh day, the Creator in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath rests is highlighted. And as such, the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. The rest of Genesis is structured in such a way that it can be remembered using our 10 fingers. With one hand, we recall primeval history, the account of the heavens and the earth, Adam, Noah, Noah's sons, and Shem, who, of course, is the father of all ancient Near Eastern cultures. With the other hand, we remember the counts of Terah, father of Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Esau, and Jacob, who's called Israel. Post-Gutenberg, we're primarily people of the printed page, but that wasn't the way it was with the ancients. In their predominantly oral culture, people practiced the principles of memory. And as such, Genesis contains parallelisms and patterns. The account of the seven-day creation is such a pattern. It contains a three-way parallel structure. Days 1 and 4, light and luminaries, respectively. Days 2 and 5, sky and sea, and then sea and sky creatures. Days 3 and 6, land and land creatures. And, of course, day 7, again, the Sabbath. So from its seven-day opening through its tenfold pattern, Genesis serves as a unified and memorable prologue to the whole of redemptive history. If you have not read Genesis lately, do so. Get back into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. Again, Genesis is laid out in memorable fashion. I've written about this and so much more in the Creation Answer Book, which is available to all of you for your gift this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And for those giving a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member or a friend, or for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you the Creation Answer Book as my way of saying thank you. And you can check all of that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. One more remark, and then we'll go right to our callers, and that is we are, believe it or not, in June. And the reason I say believe it or not is I'm having a hard time believing it. Just attended another graduation this weekend, having a hard time believing that. But it seems like the months go by so quickly, and here once again, we are heading towards the end of a fiscal year. Our fiscal year ends June 30. And once again, we're struggling to stay afloat with all the commitments we have made to ministry. And so once again, this June, it's make it or break it time. And so we're asking people listening to my voice right now to be generous and don't consider this the work for someone else to do, but consider yourself part of the team. Many people working together can make a difference this month as we continue making a difference because truth matters. The Bible is our only infallible repository for redemptive revelation, but it's under attack by skeptics and scoffers, and it all starts with the book of Genesis. It is attacked ferociously. But what else would pagans do? Now it's important for you, for all of us, to be equipped to give an answer and use our answer, not to win an argument, but to win people with gentleness and with respect. Answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation, again, as my way of saying thank you for your generosity this month. Check it out once again in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Corey in Sioux City, Iowa, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Corey.
Hi.
How are you?
Hey, I got a question I've been wanting to find a good answer to, or basically find some tools. I get into a lot of, say, social network debates on Christianity and stuff like that. I mean, not purposely debates, but it just kind of happens. And the biggest thing I hear all the time is, how can I think that there's a God or know that there's a God when he allows harm and bad things to happen to, you know, women and children being raped and murdered, and, you know, it goes on and on and on. And to me, it sends to, you know, Adam and Eve and the apple and man's free will. But I guess I just want to know how to properly defend that.
Well, I think you've hit on it. It has to do exactly with the fact that God created the potential for evil because God created humans, as you pointed, with freedom or with freedom of choice. So God did not create evil, but God did create the potential for evil by giving us as human beings the ability to act or to act otherwise. And as a result of the sin that you delineated as the apple, which is a good way of symbolizing it, as a result of that, Adam fell into a life of constant sin terminated by death, and we have ratified the sin of Adam. But God could have done it another way. He could have created us in such a way that sin was impossible, but then love would have also been impossible. The other thing that I would say, in addition to what you've already suggested, is that at first blush, it seems to people that there are as many responses to the question you ask about evil as there are religions. But in reality, there are only three basic answers. There's pantheism, There's philosophical naturalism, and there's theism. With pantheism, you have a denial of the existence of good and evil, because in pantheism, God is all, and all is God. In philosophical naturalism, and by the way, that's the worldview that undergirds evolutionism, you have the idea that everything is a function of random processes, and therefore there is no such thing as good and evil. Everything is just a function of brain chemistry and genetics. In other words, everything is fatalistically determined. So theism alone has a relevant response, and only Christian theism has a right response. And again, it starts with what you put your finger on, and that is the fact of human freedom.
Okay, well, that makes sense. That helps out a lot, I guess. That gives me some other information that I can use to help explain things to people that I guess don't really know.
So. Yeah, and it's going to lead to the best of all potential worlds, because ultimately we're destined for a world in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So God is allowing the wheat and the weeds to grow up together. But one day, God will separate the wheat and the weeds, because evil is contagious and must be quarantined. And what happens ultimately is there's a day in which Jesus comes back, and when he does, all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Those who are eternally condemned will be resurrected, but they will be resurrected not in glorious resurrection, but rather they will experience the erasure of the image of God in them, which is to say the image of God now because of sin is marred, but then it will be erased as people are given over to soulish desires and no longer in any interest of a relationship with the one who created them.
All right. That makes sense. I apologize if I lose you here. My phone might die on us, but...
Well, it was good talking to you, and I'm glad you put your finger on the main and the plain thing, and that's where you want to start. It is the issue of freedom in dealing with why there is evil in this world.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks a lot, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. Bless you. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Walter in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Walter.
Hi there. Hi. Thank you for your ministry, Hank. Really appreciate it.
Thank you.
My question was regarding financial debt and what the Bible talks about it. And because, you know, we live in a world where financial debt is so accepted. But I'm just interested more about how your perspective and what the Bible says that, and how as Christians should we be looking at that?
Well, the Bible warns that the borrower is servant to the lender. So we're warned against the folly of being excessively indebted to those who may be unforgiving in their demands for repayment. And I would say, therefore, we ought to take seriously the wisdom of the proverb, "Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge," excuse me, or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. And some people can testify to the reality of that proverb. Scripture condemns the failure to repay our debts as wickedness. So that's why we should consider ahead of time what the possibilities and the potentialities are. The wicked borrow, they don't repay, but the righteous give generously. The Apostle Paul, therefore, urges us to diligently repay debt. So whether in the theocracy of ancient Israel or in the democracy of modern America, God's people are called to be good stewards of their resources with which he has entrusted them. If we lend, we should do so with kindness, and if we borrow, we should do so with prudence. That's the basic principle. Now, within that basic framework, there's a lot of latitude. Certainly, there are times in which borrowing money makes sense, but to do so recklessly doesn't make sense, and usually we end up paying some kind of a price for it, if not financially, at least in terms of worry, the worries of this world. And so it distracts us from those things that are really important. And all of us, I think, have made mistakes in this area, and therefore all of us should heed the wisdom of the Word of God in this regard. And again, I love the way you framed the question. What does the Bible have to say? Because my opinion's no better than anybody else's opinion. And quite frankly, I've made as many mistakes as anybody else has. But the Bible gives us principles. Those principles become a guideline for living a successful life and using our time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, remember, you can't outgive the Lord. Giving to the Lord, furthering His kingdom, is the ultimate aim. Be right back.
Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. and let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. We hope this Bible Answer Man broadcast is blessing your life with answers you need to understand and defend your faith. And if it is, will you prayerfully consider supporting the broadcast with your gift of any amount today? Your gift will help us continue to bring the broadcast and resources that have changed your life and many others, and grow our ministry to reach millions more people who urgently need answers but don't know where to look for them. With truth under ever-increasing attack, it's more vital than ever to equip Christians to think Christianly. To stand with us, go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to make your special gift of support today. Thank you for your commitment to sharing the truth with as many people as possible. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tim, listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Tim.
How you doing, sir?
I'm fine, thank you.
What would be the main and plain thing, I guess, to say with a whole Jehovah's Witness? Where would I keep the conversation?
Well, exactly where you started off with in the prologue to your question, and that is the main and plain things, and there's nothing more main and plain than the nature of God. And one of the things that makes this so important is that Jehovah's Witnesses are constantly attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, they teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God that was invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. In other words, God created Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ became a junior partner in the creation of all other things. So, in Watchtower theology, they have this notion that Jesus was created as the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he was merely a human being. And then after he died, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature once again. Now, as a result of that, they not only deny the deity of Christ, the nature of God, but also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think staying there is so important. You can get off on all kinds of rabbit trails with Jehovah's Witnesses, but staying with that, I think, is the crucial issue.
The nature of God and
the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Okay. All right, thanks a lot.
You got it. And of course, there are many other things we could discuss with Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, Christians believe that we're all going to spend eternity with Christ in a new heaven, a new earth. Well, the Watchtower teaches that only 144,000 people will make it to heaven, while the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. So in Watchtower lore, there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and then a great crowd of others who are relegated to earth. The heavenly class, well, they're born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion. But the earthly class does not. And remember, all tickets to the heavenly class are gone. In other words, the 144,000 is completely full. Now, obviously, this is a gross misunderstanding of what 144,000 means to begin with. This is taking the language of Revelation and completely butchering it, as though 144,000 and the great crowd spoken of or seen in John's vision are two different entities, when really they're not at all. They're the same entity viewed from different vantage points, in one way numbered, in the other way numberless. But in any case, the full complement of God's people, 12 times 12 times 1,000, Now, we would go off on subjective flights of fancy if we didn't interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. I mean, there's people extant today who are saying the 144,000, unlike what the Jehovah's Witnesses are saying, are Jewish virgins that are going to be the instigators of a soul harvest during the tribulation. There's all kinds of wacky ideas out there. But again, if we read Scripture in light of Scripture, we're not going to be misled. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Oluwatoe. I'm sure I butchered that name.
Hi, how are you, sir?
I'm good. Can you help me with your name?
Yeah, Oluwatoim.
Oluwatoim?
Yeah.
Nice to talk to you.
It's my pleasure. Thank God for what you're doing, for the knowledge I've given you.
Oh, bless you.
The good thing, yeah, I actually just want to say something. I have a clear proof that Jesus Christ is God himself. So I just want to know your view about it. But when we read the book of John 1, verses 1 to 3, mm-hmm. saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And down to verse 14, it was saying, and the Word came and dwelt among us. You understand?
Yes.
So, and again, it was in the book of John 8:58, Jesus Christ was actually having an argument with the scribes, you understand? So he was telling them, before Abraham was, I am.
Mm-hmm.
So I actually want to know your view about it, because I think that's clear enough to say that Jesus Christ himself is God.
Yeah, exactly. That's precisely how you would argue that John is arguing. In other words, you're following a systematic, sustained, and logical argument on the part of John. And it all starts out with what he says at the very beginning of his letter or his gospel, where he says what you just so clearly enunciated: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's a unambiguous assertion that Jesus Christ is in fact God. And he takes on, as you further point out, the I am moniker. And only God can say, I am. Because only God has always existed. And John points out that this is not just an assertion made by Jesus Christ to be the self-existent God, but it's something that demonstrates to be true. He has the power to forgive sin. He has the power to calm the storm. He has the power over death itself. And so he demonstrates by his deeds that he is the very one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
That's true. Thank you very much. And again, I read your book, The Complete Answer Bible. The Bible, is it Complete Answer Bible, right?
Yes.
Yeah, there's a place in there that you were explaining about why are Christians not worshiping on Saturday?
Yes.
I think I find it very difficult to explain to the Adventists. You understand? I don't know if you can explain more to me.
Well, it is very difficult to explain to the Seventh-day Adventists. I've had so many of them come up to me after speaking engagements and tell me that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday. But I think the main thing that you want to be able to communicate in a compelling fashion is that it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest, and that's the reason that we celebrate on the first day of the week. It is because Christ is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows, and therefore for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that very truth. So we're no longer slavishly bound to Old Testament laws. If we were, we'd have to stone someone to death if they did any work on the Sabbath. but rather we recognize the rest we have in Jesus Christ. So now we don't forgo the Sabbath, but we celebrate the Sabbath on the first day of the week. So the emphasis has shifted from the type to the shadow. This is very much like what has happened with temple priest and sacrifice. We no longer have temple priest and sacrifice because the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. And therefore, we continue to embrace the Sabbath, but with the one who did what we could not do. He fulfilled all Sabbatarian laws. According to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work has to be put to death. Well, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. So the Sabbath was a shadow. Jesus Christ is the reality. That's the bottom line.
Wow, that's beautiful, man. I really thank God for your knowledge. It's a good thing. One more question, please. Which day of the week will you say Jesus Christ was born?
Well, that's another very good question, and there's a way of figuring that out. The way to figure that out is to figure out based on the narrative itself that we find in the Bible. Jesus was born before the death of Herod the Great. He died in 4 BC. Jesus was born also, as we're told by Luke, when the first census took place, during the time that Quirinius was governor of Syria, which is around 7 or 6 BC. So the time of Christ's birth is somewhere spaced between 7 and 4 BC. With preciseness, we cannot say with a whole lot of dogmatism more than that. So we can't say precisely when, but we can give those parameters with surety.
Thank you very much, sir.
You got it.
I'm really pleased with your answers, and I promise I will buy all of your books.
Well, bless you. And when you do, 100% of the proceeds go to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Yeah, I've gotten more than 80% of your books, so I'm buying like 3 or 4 more. You understand?
Well, bless you. God bless you, my friend. Thank you for your encouragement. You've made my day. And of course, there are some books that I'm particularly excited about, the Creation Answer book, which came out not all that long ago. And then the book, if you don't have it, Has God Spoken? This is a book that, in a memorable fashion, demonstrates that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. But it not only answers the question, has God spoken in the affirmative, but it answers the attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said? And the way it does that is in teaching Christians how to read the Bible for all it's worth, or how to mine the Bible for all it's well. So again, the book Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So many resources that you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org, including the Christian Research Journal. The current issue has a cover story on the Hunger Games. Why? Well, we want to use what's current and popular as a springboard or an opportunity to communicate that which is true, that which corresponds to reality. We want to, in darkness, shine the light of truth. The Christian Research Journal, available as a subscription magazine. You can subscribe online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or, as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
The cultural phenomenon of Tebow mania has raised some interesting points of discussion for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Also, does God care about football games? What can we learn from Tebow mania? The article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from Tebow Mania, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, has the answers. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today at equip.org. or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, "Yes, I will help keep truth on the air." And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Looking for an investment with eternal significance? When you partner with us through a gift of support today, you will help multiplied millions to grow in their own faith and share it with others. There's no telling how far your impact can spread, as this letter from a listener shows. I heard Hank the first time when I was working as a farmhand. I was very curious about Christianity and had many questions. I listened to Hank each day and grew in my faith step by step. I am now a lead pastor and Christian family counselor. Thank you for everything that you have done to further me in my spiritual growth. To make your kingdom investment today, call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. May God bless you for helping to share the truth with the world. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Derek, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Derek.
Hey, it's good to talk to you, my friend. How's it going?
Yeah, I'm doing good. Thank you.
Just before I ask a question, I just want to say that your work with Counterfeit Revival and the Christianity Crisis has been a big help for me in my walk. But my question today is about slavery in the Bible. I've always known that the Bible hasn't advocated slavery, as a lot of skeptics I know would say, at least not in the way that they think of, like, the past century or two centuries or so, you know, with African Americans and the such. But one of them did post a scripture verse that has kind of had me at a loss, and that would be Leviticus 25, and he posted 44 through 46. And real quick, the part that kind of got me was verse 46, which says, and you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. And, of course, it's talking about people from the other nations around them. And I'm kind of having a hard time seeing how if the Bible isn't in some way advocating some form of slavery where it's not people selling themselves, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. The first thing, and this is a principle that, I think is really important to anybody that's asking about something like slavery, and that is that just as former Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi has no hope of comprehending the provisions of Obamacare, if she doesn't read the 2,000-plus pages, and I bring that up as an example because she didn't, and yet she was talking about it as though she knew something about it. And this is the problem. The Mosaic Law is complex. It's intricate. It has to do with not New World realities, but with the ancient Near Eastern modalities. And therefore, I think we have to read all of it rather than excise a part of it. Make sense?
Yes.
So we can no more read New World realities into ancient Near Eastern legalities than we can read Torah legalities into New Covenant realities. That's just a principle. But in terms of the actual question itself, you have to first start with the word. What does slave mean? Well, in the New World, a slave was a commodity. It was a property denuded of rights and privileges. But that's not how it was in the ancient world. There, a slave was like a subject or a servant. So when a Christian calls herself a slave or a bondservant of Christ, we don't for a moment mistake the meaning or the intent of saying something like that. We would never call a modern presidential aide a slave. That's just not how we talk today. But if you look at the ancient Near East, you could have a vassal king with all pomp and circumstance, and yet that vassal king was designated a slave to a foreign power. So you could have a vassal king, as was the case in Israel, set up in the southern kingdom, set up by the king of Babylon. The king was still the king, ruling over a territory, but that king was considered a slave. So I think the word is very important. But then in the Mosaic Law, you can't be tight-fisted. You have to give generously. And every seventh year, you have to forgive your debtors their debts. And that's important as well, because what happened is people would sell themselves into slavery, even within Israel, in order to pay a debt. And there would also be slaves from other countries that, if it were not for them being in servitude, they wouldn't be at all. So this became a way of sustaining a person within an imperfect world. So the principle is always the same. The Bible denounces slavery as sin. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to put slave traders in the same category as murderers and adulterers and perverts and liars. But a slave could make restitution in war or in domestic circumstances. So the Bible recognizes the reality of slavery, but it never promotes the practice of slavery.
Okay, I guess that does help a lot, but I guess one of the things I'm kind of hung up on is, like, why were the people from the other nations not given, because unless I'm mistaken, they weren't allowed to be forgiven after the 7 years or the whatever it's called that happened every 50 years.
Yeah, this is something that was permitted for Israelites. And remember, Israelites were people that were gathered together around a practice, that ultimately pointed forward to a reality. So if you look at, let's say, the children of Israel as they leave Egypt, there were Egyptians with the children of Israel leaving Egypt because the Egyptians believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and as such, they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ, all the civil and ceremonial laws. So there were a people gathered together around a belief structure that ultimately pointed towards the redemption of the world. So you never see Israel in terms of pure genealogy. You see Israel in terms of relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. I'll give you an example of that. If you go to Esther chapter 8, where the Israelites are being wiped out, essentially, and Esther is being raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. Well, what happens is the nations watch as this plot unfolds and as God uses Esther to save the Jews from certain destruction. And then the text says, on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. So it wasn't a matter of changing their birth mother. It wasn't a racial distinction, but it was a matter of relationship. And because of that relationship, they were brought into all the civil and ceremonial laws that ultimately pointed forward to Jesus Christ. But even with the laws for the poor and for those who were, because of their poverty or because of war realities, left in a situation where they had to work for someone else, the margins of the fields had to be unharvested so that the needy were not deprived of food. I mean, we see this with Ruth, for example. The poor were exempt from interest payments. You don't see that in our modern-day realities. Every third year, you had to dedicate your Levitical tithe to the poor. So Israel was adjured to remember the harsh conditions of her own captivity in Egypt, so she did not likewise abuse those that were downtrodden or even the victims of war in their own realities.
Okay. Yeah, that makes perfect sense. I really appreciate that. Keep doing what you're doing, and may God bless you, sir.
Well, thank you. And there are a couple of places that I've written about this, but they're maybe the place where I've been more concise than anywhere else, and deal with all of these things in prose is in my book, Has God Spoken? Because one of the things I'm countering there is Obama's contention that the Bible teaches slavery. Nothing could be farther from the truth. What he's doing is he's imposing his own new world moralities on an ancient theocratic system that, quite frankly, he doesn't know any more about than he does about his 2,000 pages of Obamacare. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Margo in Maryland, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Margo.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I'm really excited to talk to you.
Oh, likewise.
I have a question about, you were speaking with a caller earlier about hell and so forth, and I wanted to know, my husband's a Jehovah's Witness, and I'm a Christian in a Baptist church, and I wanted to know if there's a literal fire, torment when you go to hell, because we sort of have an argument all the time, and I'm not really sure if what I think I believe is correct. Because they don't believe, of course, in hell. They believe in Hades, and they don't believe it's just a separation and just a death. So is that correct?
Well, no, it's not correct. I mean, there's a couple of things that we can say. First of all, biblically, we can say absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is to say there's a time in which we, after death, are in a temporary heaven until the time that Jesus appears a second time. So there's a transitional heaven, if you will. My dad's in it right now. Now, when I say in it, I'm using locational terms to talk about a relational reality. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. But in terms of the final state, there's a time where death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Now, that's not meant to be taken in a wooden, literal sense. The fire or the sulfur or blackest darkness forever, they're all metaphors that point forward to a graphic and ghastly reality. In fact, Gehenna, the Greek word for hell, actually pictures a gorge outside city walls. And that gorge is filled with rubbish. It's filled with rotting corpses. It's filled with birds tearing meat off of rotting corpses. It's a way to describe a ghastly reality. What is that ghastly reality? What do the metaphors serve as magnifying glasses towards? Well, it is the image of God being erased in humanity. So what we can take literally is that Jesus said, don't be amazed. There is a day, and it is coming, when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Now, the image of God in us is marred, but it is not erased. Then, for the impenitent, they will get what they want. C.S. Lewis was right. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who bow their knee and say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. Which is to say, God does not force himself on people that do not want a relationship with him in time. He doesn't force himself on them for all eternity. He gives them what they want. And ultimately that is no part of God. And so even the image of God is erased in them, and they become more brute beast than truly human, because to be truly human is to be in the image of the Creator. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, yes, I will help keep truth on the air. And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.